The following message was recorded at the 2013 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Well, welcome to Elmbrook. This is session three, effectively leading a small group. Leading us going to be Bob Branston and Dave Lesko. And by the way, there are some yellow comment cards. They said something about a drawing. If you fill them out and put them in, they're going to pull one out. So if you're interested, I know the ministry appreciates it because we know what's going on and how to make improvements. Okay. But anyways, here's Bob and Dave. Yep.
Okay, thank you very much. And good afternoon to all of you. What we're trying to do is get a lot of information in to a very small space. But what we did, rather than going through all kinds of structure that we normally set up and talk about ministry to men and how to reach guys and get guys into small groups, we're going to concentrate just on the small group itself and how to make it effective, because we've gotten so many calls over the years about that problem. So that's what we're going to address. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time today and this great conference. We ask that you put your arms around each man in this room and help him to absorb that material that he can use to better his life and better the life of the men in their church and in their small groups. We ask your blessings for safe travel and blessings back in their home churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As I said, as he said, my name is Bob Branston, and I've been my whole life in marketing and sales. And the last 10 years, I worked at Elmbrook Church in men's ministry. So it's a thing that's near and dear to my heart. I really got into it in 1994 when I joined the No Regrets program. So that's where I'm coming from. Dave?
I am Dave Lesko. I can tell you that God uses strange people. He has used prostitutes, he has used spies, he has used murderers, and he even uses trial lawyers. I am one of them. I was in a Top Gun group with Bob Branston in 1993. It changed my life, and that's why I'm standing here this afternoon.
Good. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. I got a little story I want to open with. I think in a few minutes you'll know why I chose it. It's called Sleeping in the Barn. A lawyer and his two friends, a rabbi and a Hindu holy man, had car trouble in the countryside and asked to spend the night with a farmer. The farmer said, "There might be a problem. You see, I have a room for two to sleep, so one of you must sleep in the barn." "No problem," claimed the rabbi. "My people wandered in the desert for 40 years. I'm humble enough to sleep in the barn for an evening." With that, he departed to the barn, and the others bedded down for the night. Moments later, a knock was heard at the door, and the farmer opened it. There stood the rabbi from the barn. "What's wrong?" asked the farmer. He replied, "I'm grateful to you, but I can't sleep in the barn. There's a pig in the barn, and my faith believes that's an unclean animal." His Hindu friend agreed to swap places with him. But a few minutes later, the same scene recurred. There was a knock on the door. "What's wrong now?" the farmer asked. The Hindu holy man replied, "I too am grateful for helping us out, but there's a cow in the barn. In my country, cows are considered sacred. I can't sleep on holy ground. Well, that left only the lawyer to make the change. He grumbled and complained, but he went out to the barn. Moments later, there was another knock on the farmer's door. Frustrated and tired, the farmer opened the door, and there stood the pig and the cow. So with that, we start on this.
And this man is my friend.
Yeah, right. Oh, just a few background comments. We're trying to get men in small groups to grow spiritually. So whatever stage you're at, whether it's a simple Bible study, just a get-together to discuss things, or reading a book, or whatever, all of these things are and want to end in that purpose of how to grow men spiritually. We want you to start considering things for your groups like a size of 6 to 12 men. Usually no more than 12, no less than 6, because you don't have a critical formation to break out into small groups, etc. We all need a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas in our life. So we walk with other men, and some people are our leaders, some people we walk alongside with, and some people we will mentor and help down the path. That's what we're trying to do with all of this. The optimal place for a guy to grow is in a small group. The reason we have the small groups is it's a place where men can safely come and be confidential in what they say. They want to be challenged. They want action. They need encouragement. They want to see how other men lead out their lives. And men do not naturally drift toward Christ or Christ-likeness. So that's why we want to offer those programs where they can begin to do this. So, the description of what we're trying to do today is how to increase interest, enthusiasm, and participation in your small group while preparing men to be leaders in their home, workplace, and the community. The goal is to transform your meeting into a brotherhood of God's glory. I have an outline there. You can take some notes if you want, but if not, this way it keeps us on track. Keep your focus and start up strong. So we're talking about groups of men from 6 to 12. We have a caveat that we like to do this. When you get into more of an in-depth operation, what we like to do is, if that's the big group, let's say 12. But then for part of your time in accountability, you go into accountability groups of 3 or 4. That's what you want to do. That's the key. That's where guys grow. That's where they really want to be, because they have, every guy is carrying around a sack of problems, and he wants to release those. I've never been in a group where once they know it's a confidential thing and sign the confidentiality agreement, which we'll talk about in a minute, they haven't opened up immediately the first night. One of the groups that I've had, I had one guy from prison, was released at midnight that day, and three guys in that group of 12, it was a full group, that opened up the first night and told that they were addicted to internet sex. So, I mean, that's how, once the leaders become vulnerable, then the guys in the group say, oh, God. Because the guys are all living with this stuff. They try to look tough and like heroes, but they're all living with this stuff. So, when we talk about the covenant, it's on the second last page in there. You'll see that. You don't have to read it necessarily now, but there's some key points in there that you have to be aware of, you know, about confidentiality. And with confidentiality, for those churches that want to adopt this or lift parts of it, that's very important. And maybe Dave can mention something later about it. But my group leader will refer me to a pastor if I'm contemplating doing my harm to myself or others. That's very, very important that you do that. For your church, it's a legal thing, extremely important. Plus, it also helps the guy. In all of the years that Dave and I have been leading since the 90s, I've only had two cases where we had to refer that. And one guy was going to be harm his wife, and the other guy was worried that he would take his own life. So it's a loving thing to do for that. And when guys know that, out of the hundreds of guys we've been with, there's only been two. So, but it's in there for your protection. So the other thing is we want you to be accountable to one another, thus breaking out into groups of three or four from that group of 12. That's important. You pray for other people, and then you get ready to grow. There are various roles in a small group. If you want an active small group, you're going to want to do things like memory verse work, social event, service projects. You should have a guy in charge of each of those areas that he keeps the guys, like when you do the No Regrets Study Series or the old Top Gun program that we had, things like that. You have a lot of memory verse work. And then you have a quiz master that carries through with that. Also important that if you're going to have a group that's bigger than six, so 7, 8 to 12 range, let's say, then you have a co-leader, that you have two leaders in the group in case one guy's absent or whatever, to keep things moving. So that's what I have right now. Dave's going to fill you in on some other things.
You need to understand how small groups work. You need to understand the small group dynamics. A small group is a place where you care for somebody, where they express their concerns, you express your concerns, and they need to understand that you as the leader are just like them. They need to understand that you have your own sin problems just like they do. The problem with us is if we deal with a sin issue, somebody else doesn't have that problem. So when they look at our sin issue, that's no big deal. Drinking, that's no big deal. You just stop that. Drugs, you just say no. Remember that campaign?
Yeah.
Just say no. And that's how we look at sin. Well, if it's not mine, then it's just say no. But if it's mine, that is a huge thing. It's a burden I can no longer bear. And what you need to understand as a small group person is you are there to bear one another's burden. And that's what happens in a small group. You are a facilitator. Now, we stand up here talking about small groups, and that is not how it works. In small groups, I am down here. I am on your level. In fact, I am below you because I am your servant washing your feet. That's what happens with a small group leader. That's where things go. You understand as a small group person that your job is to be serving those people, not leading them, standing up here, I am the font of all scriptural knowledge. Martin Luther and I were cousins, and so we know the small catechism. This is most certainly true. If you talk like that, you get nowhere. Okay? So the other thing is you need to make sure that everybody has a chance to talk. That means that you learn how to balance discussion. You learn how to shift conversation from one guy who hogs everything to people who aren't talking. And that way, everybody gets a chance to speak. Then the most important thing, you must be open, you must be vulnerable. Vulnerability is caught, not taught. That means I can't just say it, I must do it. And if you want your groups to be open and you want your groups to be vulnerable, then you must demonstrate that vulnerability. That means, since this is a safe place and it's a confidential place, I can talk about my deep, dark secrets, my deep, dark sins that I still have trouble with, that my wife may not even know about. And if you, as a leader, become vulnerable to your other men in the group, then they will also become vulnerable because they can see it. When you have yourself out there, trusting in the confidentiality of this group, trusting in the loving embrace of its members, then they will do the same. And that vulnerability will be a wonderful thing because then the Spirit works to start solving those issues.
Now, the types of problems in large group sharing and small group sharing. Most of the time when you're together as a large group of 8 to 12, let's say, you're talking about the lesson material you studied, or if you're studying a book, a Christian book or the Bible or whatever you're doing, that's a large group. We recommend that you start the meeting, precede that, with the small group sharing, 3 to 4 people where you get in groups. And then you rotate. Let's say every 2 months or so, you rotate so you're not always with the same three guys hearing the same stories, okay? I mentioned before that every man's carrying a bundle of problems, and the leaders should go first in this effort when you first get together, so they tell their stories. Now, some stories are just kind of vanilla. They're not real deep because the guy may have lived a pretty nice life. Other stories are extraordinarily deep, where it involves beatings or drugs or whatever of people and problems. But they want to share that stuff because they're carrying it around. Now, here's a typical problem, list of problems that we've run into over the years. Sexual temptation and pornography. 65% of all men in the country, whether they're Christians or not, are looking at or tempted by pornography in some fashion. They've got it on their computer, they're looking at it here and there, whatever, on their phone. That's a big problem. The next biggest problem, I would say, are communication with the wife and kids, marital problems, little things. Like, my wife doesn't understand me or whatever. Big things, and a lot of the materials that we have deal with those issues. A huge one that many guys carry away is the father wound. That's being an absent father. He's not there, and he could be absent physically, or he's absent emotionally. He doesn't care for you, never told you he loved you, whatever. Guys, most guys are dealing with some of those issues, and that's huge. And the symptomatic thing of an absent father presence is rage, and that rage occurs roughly around 17, 18 up through 22. That's why you're seeing all that crime by that age group now in the country. So you have to look at your group periodically, see where the guys are, what they're doing, and then kind of work along those paths. The important thing when you and your co-leader have to do is be watching for an apprentice or two. In other words, a guy that, okay, this guy could be a leader someday or a facilitator. Really, I say leader, but I really mean facilitator someday. So watch for those, and then you can work with him and get him some training. So we want, as Dave said, not to serve as a facilitator. Always, if you're working with the Bible, focus on what Scripture has to say in relation to problem. And never put down a man's comments or contribution. And try, when you're asking questions of guys, if you don't have a study that's all listed, but you just get together in a group, asking questions that can't be answered yes or no.
There are times to cross-examine somebody if they know that if you know they're not being straight with you. But to get information, you always ask open-ended questions. That's who, what, when, where, why, or tell me more. Tell me more about that. We'll get somebody to talk, and maybe the first thing they say isn't the deepest, but after a couple of tell me more, then you finally get to what's really happening in somebody's life, and then people can actually help with what's going on.
And never, when you're going around in a group, a lot of people, especially in Bible studies, this is true, they'll go around and say, Mike, what do you think? Down, right around the room, force the guy around the room. Well, maybe they don't have a comment at that moment in time or whatever. So make it voluntary. But if over a period of time, let's say you meet for 2 hours or whatever, Mike isn't saying anything, you might want to say, hey, Mike, what do you think about that? We haven't heard a comment from you on it. And it allows him to, well, I think it's okay or not okay, or it doesn't affect me this way or really bothers me, whatever. It's just so you pass it around, not to let it be the conversation dominated by one or two individuals in the group, including the facilitators.
Yeah, the worst thing that can happen is to have this situation. You can't have this because you aren't that good. And we aren't that good. I mean, you guys are going to fall asleep if we stand here and talk for 4 hours. That's just what's going to happen. So what needs to happen instead is everybody, all you do is start the discussion going. And when the point is made, then you refer back to the scripture that this thing is based on. That puts us back into God's word, which is a fine place to be. But it also trains the guys to go to the word when they want to solve problems. And that's the important part. You want guys to understand that this book really does have good stuff in it. This book really is the key to life. So you focus them back on the word to get them talking about the word, and you'll see it happening. They'll start to talk about a verse rather than some sort of a concept. Mm-hmm.
And over the last 10 years working here at Elmbrook, the number one call that I got from pastors or men's ministry leaders, and only about 10% of the churches in the country have men's ministry pastors. The rest is lay-led, guys like yourself that step up and do that. The number one question is, well, we started with this nice Bible study, and we had 30 and 40 guys in it, and then it dwindled to 20 and 10. Five, now we can't even get the guys together. And I said, did you have either a pastor leading the group or a person who really knows the Bible? Really? And they said, yes, we had that. I said, that's why. Because you'll all shut up. You won't say anything because you think, well, they got all the answers. They know everything. They're not asking the input of the people or how it relates to their lives. So that's what we try to address with all of the materials that we develop, too, here at Delbrook. Right. You know? So Dave is going to start with the first one, doing the inductive Bible study.
One of the things you want to do, since the Word means everything, is teach people how to study the Word. So you teach them what inductive Bible study means. That means you ask questions. You observe the verse. That's who, what, when, where, and why about the verb. You act like you're Sherlock Holmes, and people write down their observations about the verse. What do they see? What are the questions they can ask? Then, after you go through all the questions you can ask about the verse, then you have to interpret it. What does that verse mean? And there are principles of interpretation. And so you teach guys how to interpret Scripture. Then you've got to figure out, okay, it's fine that I now know what it says, I now know what it means, but how do I apply it to my issue? How do I apply it to my life? How do I apply it to my work? How do I apply it to my children? And you need to understand that. So when you're talking about the Word, you'll get a lot of different people with a lot of different viewpoints, and that's okay. That's okay. But what you want to make sure of is that people stay on topic, that they keep it brief so that everybody can have something, and that we wait our turn, just like in first grade. Mm-hmm. Because we don't want people talking over each other. We want people talking to each other and with each other. And then you, as the facilitator, one of the things you do is you bring it back to the point that you're trying to make, the reason why you're studying this verse in the first place. That is one of your main roles in facilitating, is bringing it back so that you've got all these verses, and then you summarize what the group has tried to say. You summarize the principle that you're trying to get to so that everybody understands this verse is pointing to this concept.
Mm-hmm. Now, there are other types of studies other than the inductive Bible studies. That's probably the basic one, the good one. But another one that we've found, and we suggest now over all these 10-year periods after listening to all these conversations, is that you also study Christian books or books on the topics that the guys are most concerned about, namely sexual temptation, marriage, raising children, work, anger, or father issues. So they want to learn about all of those types of things. So what we do is we'll do a Bible study for a period of time. We'll pick Old Testament or New Testament. Then we'll go to a book study and on a topic that the guys choose. They usually bring in two or three things, and we talk about it and then move from there. So that way, what you do, find what we find the men happening to the men is that they now see all of their problems listed by the writer of the thing in marriage, or let's say, whatever it is. But there are biblical references, plus they've been reading the Bible about these topics. So they can then relate what's in the Bible to their real life. And that's where the connection comes. If you just study the Bible alone, it's wonderful. But there's helpful books out there and real good ones on the topics of marriage, work, anger, all those. That helps open the guys, yeah, that's the problem I have. And then there are scriptural references, and it forces them back to the Bible, and we go that way. So we find that the growth curve is just tremendous for that. We've also done, in our small group on Friday, we took Wayne Grudem's book on theology, the small one. It was only 698 pages. Yeah. So we went through
everything
that.
He wanted to know about Christianity in 700 pages. Yeah. Oh, boy.
His big one is almost 1,300 pages. Yeah. But it took us a half a year or more than that, to go through that. Yeah. But it was really worth it. It, mm-hmm. was a good thing. So relating the Bible to things in your daily life are very important, as well as addressing the issues that each man has. Dave, you want to talk about?
The real work of the Spirit happens in the sharing, the accountability, and the prayer time. For me, the best time is when guys pray for me. Because I tell them what is happening to me. I tell them how things did not go well. I tell them that life sucks at the moment. Mm-hmm. Or I tell them that life is great, and here's why it's great. Thank you for praying for my daughter getting a second interview at a job in Houston. We never thought she'd get there, but now she's got a second interview. Thank you for praying, guys. And then we have prayers of rejoicing. But you do that in a small group of 3 to 4 men. That's because it allows everybody to talk. It's a little bit safer than a large group of 12 people, and some relationships develop, some actual friendships develop. Yes, you can have Bible-believing friends. It really is kind of neat. And these guys, these relationships develop, and so then they start to talk to each other, and they start to talk to us about what is really happening. And when we bring in the Spirit, sounds really weird, but this Holy Spirit thing, it really does work. It is unbelievable. It's like the Popiel pocket fisherman. It really, really works. And so what happens is you bring in the Spirit into your everyday life, and you've got 6 or 8 people praying about your issue. Whew, thank you. That really works great. So we try to do that. We try to keep guys together for about 8 to 12 weeks, so we really get to know what's going on. We have prepared accountability questions. Almost like checklists, you've got a sample in the back of your materials that we find out about what's happening here. These are the cross-examination questions that we as lawyers like to use if we need to, and we really need to, because we try to make things look better than they are. That's what happens. So those accountability questions help us. So then we write down everybody's prayer requests in our little notebook or on my iPad or whatever, so that we can track how God works. And every couple months you go back and you say, hey, this person has cancer. How is the treatment going? They're not sick anymore. Thank you. Your uncle was unemployed. He's now got a job. Gee, thanks, God. You get to see how things actually happen. And sometimes we've had prayers that have gone unanswered for 30 years. But bink, it happens. And then the whole group, the whole congregation, the whole church at all of heaven rejoice. So this is great that we talk to each other, but you need to make sure when you do this and people start to share that the whole time isn't just taken up by talking about my problems. Because your problems don't get solved by you. You're not that good. Okay? What happens is you pray for each other, so you make sure that the last, even if it's 10 minutes of your small group time, is having people audibly pray for a person in that small group. That in itself means that this guy understands that God is with them and the guys in the group are with them, and that's very, very important.
So what tends to happen in real life is we like to see groups meet for at least an hour and a half, preferably 2 hours if there's any good content in this. The first period, you come in, you say, hi, how are you? We have two groups that meet with food, and so they will either
food is good, a
light supper or a light breakfast, and we pass the leadership around who's going to lead and who's going to feed in that group. But then when you get into that, we start, you can either start or end with the small group time, where you break the group of 12 into groups of 3 or 4. That's the important. And guys tell us, after surveys, that if they had to eliminate one part of it because of a rushed condition, they'd rather have a small group time where they could share with each other than just have the large group time where they get the lesson.
Makes total sense, because the Lord is actually working on their issue there.
Yeah.
And the guys around them are praying for them there. That's why they think it's the most important.
Yeah. So with our Tuesday night group, we're in the No Regret Study Series. We're in book 6 now. There's 8 books of 8 weeks each. So Dave and I are leading that one. We start out with the small group time, some opening comments and housekeeping stuff. Then we go to small group time for about 40 minutes. And then we're back in for 40 minutes for the large group, lesson and learning. And then there's time for prayer at the end. Mm-hmm. Any less time than that, you're really not going to be effective. You're also not going to be, it's nice to get together with guys for a purpose. Guys get tired of meeting just for the sake of meeting. They want to learn something or do something, and this keeps guys really focused on that. Also, with the accountability questions, when you look at this, there's these 28 accountability questions plus 7 here by Chuck Swindoll, which are good. The last of which is, have I just lied to you? Because some guys lie to you when they're giving. So that doesn't mean you work your way down this list. You give permission to your friends in your group as to what they can hold you accountable for. You say, would you please pray for me about my sexual temptation? Would you please pray for me about this situation? I'm going in for surgery or whatever. And there could be complications or whatever. So you give the people the permission to pray for you and to give you advice and counsel on these situations. This is especially important when you're dealing with some marriage questions. Sexual temptations, unbelievable. We've had many cases where buddies have hooked up and they won't let their other buddy go in until they've got certain keys. I don't know how all this works, but you can lock your computer to those sites. And then if the guy's on the road, they call him on a regular basis to see that he's not looking at movies or whatever it is. So these are just for suggestions here, but it gives an idea of how deep you can go with guys. Some of the small group killers are lack of organization, where you don't have a plan how you're going to work through, because guys want to know when you're going to start, when you're going to finish, what book are we doing now, how long is it going to last, all of that stuff. So stay on target. Don't wander too much with the discussions. When the group is over for that evening, then you can, if the guys want to leave, you give permission to leave, and then the guys can stay and chat if they want to.
Sometimes things get really hard, and then we have what's called overtime.
Yeah.
And guys, and that means you get to stay after, and we get to talk about or pray about a specific issue that's really causing problems. So give your guys the permission, if they need it, to go into overtime when it's necessary.
Mm-hmm. And you need a balanced discussion. So the good facilitators or the co-leaders will make sure that one guy doesn't dominate or he doesn't dominate himself. You've got to be very careful about that. You want to talk about fully devoted followers?
Yeah. The whole purpose of this is to make everybody a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's what it's about. It is not about being a better dad, although that's a nice side benefit. It's not about being a better husband, although that's a great side benefit. It's not about being a better worker, although that's a great side benefit. And those things happen when people become fully devoted followers of Christ. So if you spend all your time trying to solve just the issue, you're not really getting to the root of things. So we try to make people fully devoted followers of Christ. We are not always successful, but that is the goal. That means that we pray for people, and they know that we are praying for them. They know it because they hear it, and they pray for us too. We make sure that we share life with them. That means we don't just show up there. We'll go golfing with them. We'll go out for a beer with them. We'll have dinner with them sometimes. Sometimes we'll have breakfast with them. Sometimes we'll go to their kids' graduation. Sometimes somebody in the group's mom will die and one of us will go to a funeral. It means that you actually begin to share life with people. Because guess what? That's what Jesus did. He took 12 guys in his small group, and those people changed the world. And with the Spirit's help in your group, the same thing can happen. But you share life with them. So that means that you are encouraging them. People are not encouraged these days. Life is tough. Life is hard. Some people come in with hopelessness, helplessness, signs of depression. So you encourage them. And then when you encourage them, you recognize and acknowledge and reward even the small steps of progress, because that's a pat on the back. And maybe their dad never gave them that when they did something good. Maybe they never got a word of affirmation from their mom when they finished a project. But you, as a small group leader, can do that. And if you do that, that little bit of affirmation builds people up. And that's one of the things we are supposed to do, is build up members of the body. That is very, very important. Now, this isn't just a self-esteem building thing at all, because you also have to recognize that there is sin in the world. Hello? There is evil in the world. Hello? And so that means in this small group, you've got to confront that evil. That means you've got to confront that sin. And what that means is these people have given you permission, as Bob said, to be accountable to them. And when they give you permission and they screw up, then you get to do what Christ does for us. They get to confess their sin. You get to offer them forgiveness and repentance. And then you go back to do A, B, and C. You go back to praying for them, sharing life with them, and encouraging them. So they know that I'm not, that this isn't just some shame fest. Oh, I screwed up again. Because guess what? Everybody screws up again. Okay? So that's what we do to help people become fully the devoted followers of Christ, where they understand this is about life in Christ. It's not about going through some book.
Just got a couple of quick quotes here that tie into why do we do all of this stuff. Pat Morley had a quote once that I thought was very good. There are two gods in life, the God we want and the God who is. The turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and seek the God who is. And at the MCMM conference, this National Coalition of Men's Ministry, they always kept saying, if you keep on doing what you're doing, you'll just get more of what you get, or what you've got. So we try to always work toward that end, that guys can have some meaning in their life. There's another quote, I don't fear failure. I fear at succeeding at something that doesn't really matter in life. Here are some facts with men that are kind of shocking. For every 10 men in your church, for every 10 men, 9 will have kids who leave the church. 8 will not find their job satisfying. 6 pay the minimum on credit card balances. 5 have major problem with pornography. 4 will get divorced, affecting 1 million kids each year. Only 1 has a biblical world view. So, with that, it ends up in these kind of statistics, which I got from Steve several years ago. Men have the most significant influence on a child's spiritual life. You heard some of the speakers saying that today. When mom and dad go to church regularly together, 72% of the time the kids will remain faithful to in the faith. When only dad goes, 55% of the time they'll remain faithful in life. If only mom takes the kids to church and goes with the kids, only 15% of the kids remain faithful. And when neither parent goes, like the parents say, you go to church or you're sending your Sunday school, only 6% remain faithful. So this program after program, statistic after statistic supports those numbers. So here's some other considerations. We talked about the length of time, 1.5 to 2 hours being right. We give permission to leave on time. We focus on people, not so much programs. And move slowly. Don't rush through a study. I also coach small group leaders. And in two of the groups, their men can't get all the topics covered in the time, either because they're talking too much or whatever. Well, that's fine. I said, then take a tough topic and go 2 weeks with that. You don't have to. What says? Why do you have to do it? Just because it says it's an 8-week program, we finish in 8. Right. Well, you can finish in 10, right? 12.
Especially if everybody else says, yeah, this is a cool thing. We really like this. We want to go deeper into this. Can we spend an extra week? Of course you can spend an extra week.
Yeah. And then take care of each other during the week, or if the guys are going, has a mom die, a spouse die. I can't tell you what it was in 1996 when my wife, wonderful, spiritual, beautiful person, died of cancer after 8 years. How these guys and my Top Gun group came around me. It was just tremendous. They came over, they prayed with me, they took care of me. It was just really a wonderful thing. So, you have to just ask the people in their life, what's up with you, with your wife, your kids, at work? It's not rocket science about all of this stuff in groups. Also, it's important to, at some point, if you have a major study group like the Norgret Study Series, to bring the wives in to meet. Maybe you have one or two social events a year where they just, it's nothing. You don't want to make them cook, you know, so maybe you go to, you go to a restaurant or something, an inexpensive restaurant, and just, or you have food set in or pizza set in or something like that. Just talk and share. And then what we've done is had each guy get up and say what's special about his wife or what he thinks is special. And there's tears, the women just love it. Hey, you mean you think about that kind of stuff? You know? Yes.
Yeah, you know, then we get clear. I don't know what you're doing to my husband, but I really like it. Right. You know,
And that's true. When I was at another church before I came here, and I took that Top Gun program into that church. And they said that very thing. Wives came up to me, and the wives became my biggest source for new people when you're starting a new group in the fall, because they've talked to the other women, and they would send their husband.
You get in there.
You get in there. And it filled over half my group. It really did. It really worked. Yeah. So remember, men are, the goal of a small group is to help men be leaders in their home, church, marketplace, in the world. I'm on page 5, top of page 5. So that's by leading a small group or being involved in a small group, discipling or walking with other men, and serving in the community. Those are the important things for guys to do as a result of being in a small group. Now, when you say discipling, that's like the E word, evangelism. Most people go, I can't do that. They think of the guy on the street corner handing out the tracts or grabbing somebody by the shirt and saying, you're going to hell. No, no, no. Right. Anybody in this room can disciple another guy. So let's just get rid of the word discipling and talk about walking with another man. Just get together with them, have a cup of coffee, have breakfast or lunch. And then, well, what did we talk about? How are things going at work? How are things going at home between you and your wife or you and your kids? And how can I pray for you? That will develop a relationship. Don't worry about going through all of the Bible and the 10 spiritual laws and all of this stuff. Right, that'll come in time, and it'll come working. Many people view people that are happy and content in the faith, and they say, I want to be like him. And that's the way you can introduce yourself or introduce other men to that kind of a lifestyle. So, now, we'd like to open it for questions, but we do have the cricket theory here, too. If there are no questions, we've got questions fully prepared. Just in, of all the biggest problems that have come up with us over the years. So let's throw it in up for questions right now. In the back.
Right now, our church is going through a pastoral change. It's been a year now, and I'm taking this class because certain men are just kind of backing away from taking charge of the groups. This is new for me. I've done a lot of studies, but now I've been asked to step up even more. Through all the changes in the church, it's kind of a scary step to take charge of a group, and that's why I'm here, to find out what more I can do to help with our church while we don't have a pastor, because everyone focused on the pastor leading everything. When she left, everything went into disarray, and now I was trying to get our men back online.
The question was, the pastor has left the church, and they're asking this gentleman to step up and maybe take a role in leading or in small group formation or leading a small group, and would like some ideas and suggestions. We have a couple of things, actually, that would work that you can do from a remote site. You know, if you were here, we could go through training. We have periodic training and things, but How to Build a Life-Changing Men's Ministry by Steve Sonnerman is a tremendous book for doing that. Another one is Mobilizing the Men for One-on-One Ministry. So those are two books. Another thing you could do is there's a book written by Jeff Gorsuch, G-O-R-S-U-C-H, called Brothers. It's the best book I've ever read on small groups and small group formation. Because what happens to men, picture a baseball diamond. Most of us will deal with issues of the faith and talk about the faith in our lives, and that they may get to first base with each other in their relationships with the other guys, maybe second base, but they never get to third base and home. And that book explains how you can bring the guys home to where they feel the faith is part of their life and whatever. So I would strongly recommend that book.
Right.
Brothers by Jeff, G-E-O-F-F, Gorsuch, G-O-R-S-U-C-H.
It's on the back page.
Yeah, it's on the back. Okay.
The other thing is, that's a wonderful illustration about how and why we want to spread leadership around. As you go through your small group life, you want to make sure that you spread leadership around so that you are not the only person standing up there, quote, leading, close quote, this group. Because the leaders leave. Leaders die. Leaders get transferred. And so we want to spread the leadership role among everybody in the group. Everybody gets a chance to, quote, lead. Quote, everybody gets a chance to facilitate, because then you actually cultivate a culture of developing leaders.
Yeah. If your group's together, let's say you're starting in February here. After 2 months or so, try passing that leadership along, because you've modeled it for the people. So now let them take a track. And whatever they do, they do. If you want to help them along in the questions or give them some suggestions afterward, do it afterwards, not in front of the whole group. You know, just talk to them and mentor them. That's called the developing an apprentice. So this way, it's been my history that out of every 12 men, there are about 3 or 4 that can facilitate a group discussion. But the rest of the people, what we want them to do, end up, is either being part of a group, leading a lesser, less demanding group, like maybe men's fraternity or something like that, where discussion, where you guide discussion questions, or serving in the church somewhere. Where are you going to serve when you finish all this? Mm-hmm. Another question. Yes?
I'm one of the guys that, with the motto that men don't like low bars, but men like to be challenged, right? So in your personal experiences running small groups, do you weave in challenges for them? Is that the right place to challenge men? You know, I tend to think it is. It's to a certain level. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be abrasive, but I think when you have a man's attention, sometimes there's an open door to work in a challenge. Would you agree with that? Or in your personal experience, have you seen it go both ways?
The question was, when you're dealing with other men, the bar in many cases is quite low, and his experience has been that maybe men would like the bar higher bar in life. So do we challenge them? How do you do that? My answer would be, and Dave might have a different one, we've always dealt with such compelling literature the No Regrets Study Series, or the Top Gun Series, or these books on marriage and whatever that come, a lot of them come with study guides in the back of the book, and that we haven't had to. Because the author has raised the bar so high.
The material is so good. If you get the right stop, there are challenges built in. And when people have to do a couple hours of homework a week, that's enough. And when the leaders have to do 3 hours a week to get ready for this thing, there's enough challenges built in there where they will make this. But everybody's on a different level. You know, I mean, not everybody is a PhD. Some people haven't even graduated from grade school yet. So it kind of depends on the makeup of your small group and where people are at. So the challenge for Mike, the challenge for Rob might not be the same thing as a challenge for Don. So, you know, just saying it's a challenge and everybody's going to meet it, sometimes that doesn't work because everybody's on a different level. But then you can individualize things. And when they meet the challenges, then we have the celebrations, of course.
And tied in with that, is sometimes you'll run into a group where some guys don't talk at all or don't talk very much. So you have to ask the questions that it's going through. Or it might take a meeting with the guy afterwards and say, you know, where you're not going to threaten them or embarrass them in any way, and encourage them to ask. But starting with the little question, John, what did you think about this? Or do you have any thoughts on that one? You know, and it's okay if they don't answer, but over time, you know, encourage them. We've dealt with a lot of issues of sexual temptation over the years, and those are always serious. Then we have guys set up to pray and call for them on a regular basis.
Bob, you had a question?
Your accountability sheet, how often do you use that? Do you just together? Do you guys check the stuff off, or do you do it every so often? Or?
The guys just have that as a guide. If the question was, how often do you and how do you use the accountability sheet that was handed out with all of the accountability questions on it? The best answer to that is you give each man one of those sheets after he signs his confidentiality agreement, and then they choose what they want to be held accountable. You don't say to him, how are you doing with such stuff? If he brings it up that it's a problem, so from that list, or maybe he's got something else that he has to add to it. These are just guide discussion, but that's you can see by the questions they ask how deep it does go. Okay, I think we better wrap here. So the last page I suggested that you read Brothers by Jeff Gorsuch and One-on-One Ministry, Steve Sonderman. If you want to contact anyone about how we do small groups here at the church, because I retired last year, you talk to this or email Toby Baker at tbaker@elmbrook.org. It's right on here. And if you're interested in the No Regrets study series, I've got some things here which we'll put on the back table. There's some pamphlets and a couple of sample books that you can just look at. If you're worried about getting into the big 8-book series, there's a starter book that you can go through, and it's for men that haven't had experience of a developmental type group previously. So you can figure out if this is something you want to do or not. And go down to the No Regrets table downstairs and look those things over. I think it's tremendous. They got a website, menwithnoregrets.com, which is a good one. And the last thing I want to say is you can do this. You can do this. If I can do this, you can do this. And it's such a joy. Other than finding Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and having had two great wives in my lifetime, spiritual women, loving women, it's the single greatest thing I did. Yeah, and I loved working in business, mm-hmm. but it's the best thing that I've ever done, and that's why I'm still doing it.
Yeah, it's because you get to see how the body of Christ works. My church is not this 3,000-seat monstrosity thing. My church is 12 or 15 or 18 or 20 guys, so that when my wife got colon cancer, these guys... Never knew who it was, but every day I'd have a cooler on my doorstep, and it was filled with a hot meal. I never knew who did it. No one ever said anything, but I never had to worry about food, and that's because the guys in my small group took care of me. And that's what we're trying to build when we're building a small group. It's a community of believers who can impact the world for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you, guys.